This is our third in the series of the anatomy of repentance in our study of the book of Jonah. And today's message is entitled, Man is Dependent on a Merciful God. Now, we've been studying quite extensively about repentance over the past few weeks. And we learned that in order for us to repent, we need to know the gospel. And unless we know that God saves when we repent and believe, you know, we can't possibly be saved from our sins. We also learned that God is no respecter of persons. He commanded all of the people to repent, from the greatest to the least, whether you're religious or not, whether you're a king or a beggar. And he commands repentance now. Now you might be wondering, Mark, why are you speaking so much about repentance? Very simple. There's no salvation without repentance. No salvation without repentance. You know, Christians are not merely called believers, right? Because we believe in the gospel. But because we repent, we ought also to be called repenters. And repentance is a good thing. You know, we must never be free of repenting, because in order to continue in our Christian life, to be pleasing to the Lord, we need to repent of our sins. You know, in the Bible, in the Epistle of John, he says, we deceive ourselves and we call God a liar when we say we have no sin. So because we have sin, we need to repent. And repentance is good because it brings life. And it's a wonderful thing to admit our sins. You know, folks, we will never be perfect. I was going to say, and that's okay, but you know, that's not okay. But when we sin, we have the assurance from God that when we repent, He will forgive us. And Spurgeon says about how wonderful repentance is. He says, I do not know when I am more perfectly happy than when I am weeping over my sin at the foot of the cross. You know, that's the best place to be, isn't it? And that's why the Lord's Supper is the best place to be, because when we come and we think about our sins and when we think about our inadequacies, we think about what Christ has done for us. So whether we sin, and we all sin grievously, to those of you who think you sin not so much and that you're fairly moral, to those of you who know that you are the deepest sinner, and that means you go away better justified, we all need to repent. So to the great Spurgeon, repentance is an ongoing, happy work of the Christian because it shows dependence on God. It ought to be the regular practice of our lives. So here's a thought. If you are not repenting, if you have no desire to repent, you're not a Christian. If you're not repenting, if you have no desire to repent, you're not a Christian. So how do you know that your repentance is real? Well, there must be a change in attitude and behavior. We saw that. Right? The attitude matters greatly. You know, true repentance is not, how do I say it? Not a demanding thing. It does not expect. It does not say, God, I'm repenting, so you must forgive me. Repentance is hopeful. It is a hopeful dependence on God. And that's the first point we want to consider. You know, some people say, you know, we see it in kids all the time, right? I said I'm sorry. Didn't you hear me? I said I'm sorry. You must forgive me. That's not repentance. That's not repentance. When we repent, we recognize that we don't deserve mercy. And it is God's prerogative to give mercy or not to give mercy. It is His prerogative to give it or to withhold it. Romans 9, verse 18 says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. So God is able, it's his prerogative, not to cause a repentant spirit in people. Now, we see, however, that the king, he yearned for forgiveness. He depended on God. He did not demand forgiveness. Why did the king take off his robe? Why did he put on sackcloth? Why did he come off of his throne? And why did he sit on an ash heap throne? Why did he do that? Why did he fast to God? Why did he cry out to God? Why did he command his nobles and all the people and all the animals to put on sackcloth, to cry out, and to fast? Why did he repent in this manner? We see this in verse 9. Let's take a look at verse 9. Why did he do all of these things that he says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? So this was his reasoning for doing all the things that he did. Right? His reasoning for repenting this way is, who knows if God will turn back? Who knows if he will relent? Who knows if he will back down from his fierce anger? Now, the word literally for turn away from his fierce anger is turn away from the burning of his nostrils. All right, we all watch cartoon, or we once did. You know, you see all these cartoon characters, especially that bull, right? You know, with the matador in front of him, and he breathes out the burning of its nostrils. And God, we learn from the scripture, is angry at sinners. He has this fierce anger. And so to the king, I must do all of these things. Who knows if God won't back down from that anger? Maybe if we repent in this way, we won't perish. So the king wasn't presumptuous. He wasn't demanding. Rather, he placed himself in a servant's position. He acknowledged that God was sovereign. He had no right to demand anything of God. He could only beg for it. Folks, do you repent that way? Do you know that God does not have to give you mercy, but that you repent, you sue God, you knock on his door? And of course, what we know is, you know, the importunate widow, the judge was unjust, but God is a just God. Do we implore that way? And this was also the attitude of the captain of the ship. When Jonah was asleep and all the sailors discovered, hey, this guy's asleep, they went to tell the captain. The captain came over and he woke Jonah up and he says, what's the meaning of this, you sleeping man? Arise, call on your God. If so, be that God will think upon us. If so be. He wasn't presumptuous as well. He recognized that God had the right to show mercy or not to show mercy. Yeah, notice in the story of Jonah, who were the ones who had the right understanding of God? The pagan king? The pagan captain. They realized that they could do nothing to earn God's mercy, and they knew that God could not be forced to show mercy. Who can tell if God will not turn and repent? If so be that God will hear and think upon us. And when God did actually show the mercy upon the sailors, you remember what was their response? Oh, thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. God did as it pleased him. God does not have to show mercy, but it pleases God. And really, this is the polar opposite between the repentant pagans and those who are very religious and those who are pharisaical. You remember the Pharisee of Luke 18? What did he do? All right, he and the publican, the tax collector, went together to the temple, but the tax collector stayed far away. And what did the Pharisee do? He went, strode up all the way to the temple and probably lifted his hands for everyone to see. And he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men who are like extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even that tax collector over there. I thank you that I'm not like them. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. God, you must bless me. I have strong faith. I have served you. I am respectable. Not like the other people in the church. They're so untalented, so ungifted, so unknowledgeable. This is the pastor's worst nightmare. And you know what? This is the pastor's greatest pitfall himself. So along with the Pharisee, we can all have a very inflated view of ourselves. But not the tax collector. He stood afar off. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to the heavens. He beat his chest and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He did not demand. He only pleaded. Who went home more justified? Jesus said it was the publican, right? It was the tax collector who went back more justified, because he didn't presume. He put himself in a submissive, dependent position. But what we see in the case of the sailors is that once they did that, God removed his anger from the sailors. God backed off his anger from the Ninevites. He forgave them. And this was so utterly shocking to Jonah. How could God show mercy on the pagans? Very simple, because the pagans had a better view. Oh, we don't deserve it, but maybe God will show it if we repent. Now, God's arm cannot be twisted. God can't be forced to show mercy, and the king knew that. This is so different from us who are Christians. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm justified. I believe in Jesus. Now I can go out and sin. God will be merciful to me whatever I do. Rubbish. God preach to his people, Israel, for so many years. He was willing to show mercy, but they didn't repent. And in the end, they were punished. Now the king knew that God's hand, God's arm, could not be twisted. But I suppose if that is the case, put yourself in the king's shoes. This is God pronouncing this judgment. And if God can't be forced to show mercy, why bother to repent? You get what I mean? Yet 40 days, we will be overthrown. There's no guarantee that God would forgive us. Let's party and sin until we drop. Until we drop dead or the sky drops on us. Yeah, that's what many people do, isn't it? Right? That's what many people do. Why bother to repent? Now, why bother to repent? There are two reasons. It's what the king heard and what the king saw. And what he heard and what he saw gave him hope that perchance, if he were to repent, God would forgive him. Now, what did he hear? What were the words? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, you might be wondering, how does that give you hope? Well, think about it this way. Was it yet half an hour? Mm-mm. Was it yet one day? Yet a week? No, it was yet 40 days. And this really gives hope, because if God really wants it to destroy, he didn't have to give 40 days. Did he give 40 days to Sodom and Gomorrah? Uh-uh. He just went to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed them. And so because there was 40 days, it showed there was hope. And furthermore, God sent a prophet, right? Why send a prophet if you're going to destroy a city? Right? Did Sodom and Gomorrah have an ambassador from God? No. But God sent a prophet, and this showed that there was hope. If God's purpose was so fixed to destroy them, he would never have sent anyone. The fact that 40 days were given and that a prophet was sent showed to the king that God might be willing to show mercy, and that it was an opportunity given to them to respond in repentance. So in every threat of judgment in Scripture, there's always hope. But never forget this, right? It shows the difference between the pagans and those who are God's covenant people. God had threatened Israel for many years. How many years? Not 40 days. God threatened them for, anyone know? 400 years, maybe? Many, many, many years. He sent them 4 major prophets. He sent them 12 minor prophets. Now, obviously, he sent more than these to them because he sent Elijah and Elisha. Right? There was always a threat of judgment. But in that judgment, there was always hope. In the threat of judgment, there was always mercy that was offered. But the people, his people, didn't repent. But the pagans did. And they not only had hope in the spoken words, but they had hope because they saw Jonah. Right? Jonah. Well, what happened to Jonah just before he went to Nineveh? He's in the belly of a whale, belly of a fish, wasn't he? And Jonah, the Bible tells us, him as a person acted as a sign to the Ninevites. Now, Luke 11, verse 30. Luke 11, verse 30. Jesus says this about Jonah. Luke 11, verse 30. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. So Jesus was saying, I'm a sign to the people of this day. Why? Obviously, when Jesus died, he was buried, and he was resurrected, and people who saw him die now saw him walking. What was Jesus to them? A sign. Wow, what he says was true. Jonah was in the belly of the fish. When he was vomited out, he came to the gates of Nineveh. Now, I'm not going to say that, you know, the whale's stomach contents or acids bleached him, you know, and that he came and he was such a sight and a sign to behold. I have no idea that that happened. But what I can probably say to you is that Jonah very likely preached more than just the 5 words, and he told the people, I rebelled. I sinned. I was thrown overboard. I was swallowed. I repented. I prayed, and God rescued me. Isn't that wonderful, that testimony? And that must have given the king hope. If Jonah repented and God relented in the case of Jonah, then all the king and the nobles and the people and the animals had to do was repent, and perhaps God would show mercy. Jonah was a sign to them. And that's why, folks, our testimony really matters. It's not how perfect we are, but how repentant we are that matters. You know, I keep hearing the same thing over and over again, that many people don't feel like coming to church because they think that they are not good enough for church. And perhaps many of us in church are to blame because we show to them a Christianity that is more concerned with respectability than repentance from sin. We'll wag our fingers and click our tongues, you know, at those who may be different from us, who may be doing certain social things that may be more bohemian or more this or more that. And so we give them an impression that the church is filled with respectable people. And it's not this impression that is only given to them. It's been given down the ages. You guys know the author Mark Twain, Huckleberry Finn and Adventures of Tom Sawyer. Well, what did he say? He was a person that hated Christianity because of what he saw in the churches. He said, the church is a place where a nice, respectable person stands in front of other nice and respectable people and urges them to be nicer and more respectable. Is that Christianity? Well, God forbid that's the case. I should be a repentant person preaching to you to remember your repentance and to live for the glory of Christ. You know, this kind of idea of respectability is very unfortunate. Many churchgoers I've seen over the years are more eager to share about their successes, anything that would make them look good, but are not willing to share the lessons that they have learned from their dark times because of their shame. But what did Paul say? I would rather glory and boast in my weaknesses. There was once a zoo that was very well known for having many animals. One day, the gorilla died. So to keep up the appearance, right, the zookeeper hired a man to wear a gorilla suit. So it was his first day on the job. He wasn't, you know, being a gorilla very well. He didn't know how to act like a gorilla. He tried and he became a bit too animated, maybe banging his chest, right? Then he got too close to the wall and he tripped and he fell over into the lion enclosure. Then he began to scream, thinking that he would die, until the lion spoke to him. "Shh, be quiet. You're going to expose us all." Are you afraid of being exposed for what you really are? For what you have been redeemed from? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Where people can see your testimony. "I was once like this, but now I am that. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was a wretch, but I'm different now." "Oh, but no, God forbid, the church, we're all, you know, I do this, I'm very good, you know, have you seen my latest thing?" That's not church. These were men who were trying to look like something else, fearful of being found out. And we too in church are sinners saved by grace, but we're trying to look like we're not, fearing that we'd be found out. True repentance, folks, is not demanding. It does not expect. It's a hopeful dependence on the mercies of God. We admit we are sinners because we are. That's the bottom line, isn't it? Secondly, when we repent like this, we will always receive mercy. While we don't repent demanding mercy, God shows us that true repentance will always receive mercy. He's not obligated to give it. God does whatever he pleases, but it pleases him to show mercy when there's true repentance. Verse 10, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." So God saw how they repented, and God himself changed his mind. He relented. He turned away from the judgment that he would do. Now, never forget, please, folks, never forget that God is angry with sinners. Psalm 5, Psalm 7, Psalm 11 tell us that God hates sinners. But never forget the wonderful truth that God loves sinners. I know some of you are thinking, but they're mutually exclusive. No, they're not. We just have to read our Bible and accept both of it, because both of them are there. God loves sinners. While he's angry with them, God is a God of love. The Bible tells us very clearly that God is love. That's his character. And so when we do repent, he will forgive. And the truth is actually this. God is more willing to forgive than we are willing to repent. Isn't that the truth? God is more willing to forgive than we are willing to repent. In Luke 15, you know, Jesus describes the father of the prodigal son. When he saw the son returning, when he saw the son repenting, he ran out to the son, showers the son with kisses, tears, and hugs. When he saw the son returning, he showed mercy. And this is the same with God. When God sees our repentance, he will turn away the judgment. You know, is it any wonder why John the Baptizer told the people, "Come and bring forth fruits meet for repentance"? Prove your repentance by your fruits. Let us see it. Because when it is seen, God will forgive. Yeah, the Bible tells us that God is a God whose mercy never ceases. It cannot be exhausted. Now, this does not mean that God simply shows mercy because he has to and because he's obligated to. Remember, God is under no obligation to show mercy. But his mercies, when he does show them, they are without limit. You cannot exhaust his mercies. That's why whenever we go to God in repentance, he will keep on forgiving. And that's why God tells us that whenever a brother comes to us, even unto the 490th time, we are to forgive, because his mercy is inexhaustible, so should ours. And he says in Lamentations 3:22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And God tells us that not only is his mercy inexhaustible, well, let me put it this way, his mercy is exhaustible, because when it comes to judgment day, he will not show mercy. There is a point where his anger must be fulfilled. But from what we see towards the believers and towards those who would repent, God's mercy is inexhaustible, and we see that he is willing to show mercy. Ezekiel 18:23, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, and that he should rather return from his ways? And God also tells us that when there is repentance, he will remove that judgment. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 18, 7 to 8. Jeremiah 18, 7 to 8. And this is a wonderful passage, because sometimes we look at Jonah chapter 3 and we say, oh, God changed his mind, so that means that God must be mutable. God is not sovereign. God can be, his eternal purposes can be affected by the decisions of man. But we see in Jeremiah 18, 7 to 8 that all of this had been planned by God already. He says, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. So if the people repented and God did not forgive, God will be going against what he has promised here. And you see, Jeremiah 18, Jonah knew this all along. That is why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. You know, God had shown Jonah that he would forgive. You know, if the people hear and they repent, God would forgive. He sent his word to them. He didn't destroy them right away. He gave them 40 days. God already knew that they would repent. And when did they repent? After the second day, the third day, 40 days? After the first day. And this pleased God. It aroused pity in him. Their repentance was like an aroma that came to God, and he was pleased with it. And this really tells us that the Nineveh that Jonah first went to was not the same Nineveh after he preached to them. And because of that, God could not destroy them. God shows mercy because that is his answer. That is always his answer to true repentance. True repentance will always receive mercy. I guess the question that we ask is this. Can God simply just forgive? What happened to their crimes? Someone had to pay for their crimes. The violence of their hand. Their evil ways? Who paid? Jesus paid. He paid for their sins, their guilt, the violence of their hands. They were paid for. You know, that fierce anger, the burning of the nostrils of God towards the Ninevites. Where did that burning go to? It went to Jesus. Jesus received the burning of God's nostrils. That immense rage of God was poured out upon Jesus, whose hands, whose head, whose feet, whose side were all pierced through by man. But his spirit was crushed by God. Why? Because he took their sins. He took our sins. He took the sins of all those who are repentant. And that is why repentance is such a wonderful place to be. Are we sorry for our sins? Are we really sorry for them? Do we marvel and revel and shout out to the whole world that we are sinners and that we are saved by grace? Yet one of the joys that I have, I say this tongue-in-cheek, I'm not saying that I don't invite it because I want to rejoice with you, but sometimes I hear ad nauseum people telling me what their accomplishments are, and I wish more that people would tell me how they have been repentant and have been rescued from their sins. That is the experience of the Christian. There's no greater joy, no greater happiness than when I am at the foot of the cross repenting. Kids, practice repentance. Be sorry for your sins. You have a lot. So do I. And I'm how many years older than you? So those of you who are much older. But isn't that wonderful to keep on repenting from your sins? Because we will always be debtors. We can never repay God for what He has done. Let us pray. Gracious Father, work in us greater repentance. Work in us a greater joy because we have received mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.